15. And it says, he drew near unto him the publicans and sinners, verse 1, for to hear him, publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So there's an accusation here that Jesus has been given among by the Pharisees, that he can't be right with God. He can't be a man of God because he doesn't separate himself from publicans and sinners. And of course, publicans, those are the tax collectors. And I would almost agree with the Pharisees on that one. I don't know if a tax collector can be saved, but no, I'm joking. But they were expressly hated in that culture and society, tax collectors, publicans, and sinners. And so the question, essentially, there's a question here, why does Jesus eat with sinners and publicans? Why would Jesus sit down with sinners? It's an accusation against Jesus by these Pharisees. And Jesus is actually going to answer this question in three parables. There, from chapter 15 all the way, verse 1, all the way down through this third parable is all the answer to this one question, essentially, or the one accusation that the Pharisees made of Jesus, that he ate with publicans and sinners. I want you to notice for us before we go on, notice the makeup of the audience, because there's some interesting things going on here. And see, if you notice in verse 1, there are two sets of people. There are two groups of people. You have publicans and sinners, and then you have over here, group number two, Pharisees and scribes. Okay? So you have two categories of people. You have two categories. You have the non-religious, right? Publicans and sinners. And then you have the religious, who are what they would deem as religious, the Pharisees and the scribes, all right? And so the publicans and the sinners, those were what you would see were the outward sinners. But what Jesus is going to show you today, not only is there an outward sinner, but there's the inward sinner. Who's that? Well, that's group number one or two. I forgot what order I put them in. The publican and the sinner. I'm sorry, the Pharisee and the scribe, all right? The Pharisee and the scribe. You have the outward sinner, the publican and the sinner. They're the outward one. Everybody knows they're sinners, right? But you have the inward sinner. Everything looks good on the outside. Everything looks in order. They carry themselves like everything's right. But inwardly, as Jesus says, there's dead man's bones. They're a white-walled sepulcher. There's nothing inside of them but sin and wickedness. You see here, the Pharisees were the religious political party, and it was the scribes who were the ones who taught the law. And so Jesus is going to answer not group number one, the non-religious. They know what they are. But he's going to answer the religious crowd here today. And he's going to answer them with three parables. If you notice here, in verse 4, he goes right into his first parable. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Right, so in this crowd, it's an agricultural society. We used to be more of an agricultural society than we are today. But even we understand this, right? If you've grown up around farming, if you've at least driven through the countryside and seen cows out in the field and things like that, you understand that those things have value to them, right? Your cows have value. Their sheep had value. You raised them up and you would hope that they would have make more of them so you could take them to the market and sell them and get more money, and then you start the whole process over again, and hopefully, which almost never happens, hopefully you'll end up with more money at the end of life than you do at the beginning. But you know, if you farm, you don't. You just end up with more land and more cows and no money and things like that. And but everybody in this culture, they understood this. They understood what it was to have sheep. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go out and find them? Why? Because it's money. It's value, right? Anybody have a cow get out? Anybody have a bull? The bulls love to get out, right? Or thankfully, if you have a good neighbor, they'll call you and say, hey, your bull's in my field, right? Actually, if they're not a nice neighbor, they'll call you in about a month and tell you. Because if you have a good bull, it's weird. They don't want to tell you. It's like, oh, he's in our field. I need to give him a call one of these days, let him know he's over here, right? And hopefully you make money off the deal, right? But if you're a good neighbor, you'll call and say, hey, your cow's over here, your bull's over here. You need to fix the fence and take your cow back, right? And things like that. We have lots of stories. I've got lots of stories about those and about cows getting out. But why would you call? Well, that's money. It's value. We understand this. And Jesus said, who wouldn't leave the 99 and go and look for that one lamb that was lost out in the fold? Do you know, today a sheep has a value anywhere from $300 to $400 if you're going to go buy. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have $400 to go, oh, well, I don't know, no big deal. We'll get another one, whatever. Man, I'm looking for it. Could you imagine having an envelope of $400 and just going, whatever. I'm tearing everything up. Brother Hunter, he's not here. Pray for him. He's sick, and hopefully he's listening. But Brother Hunter, can I tell you something about Brother Hunter? He had an entire Bitcoin. When it was like, everybody's like, what's Bitcoin? Okay, but anyway, it's worth like, I don't know what Bitcoin is at like now, $50,000, $30,000 for Bitcoin, this digital currency. He had one back when it was like worthless. He had it on a hard drive, and I'm like, well, where is it? He goes, I don't know. I'm like, I would be tearing things up. But it was on a hard, I don't get this thing. Micah, do you understand this? It was on a hard drive. Micah gets it. He explains to me programming, and I just say, I believe you. I don't know what he's talking about. But it was on some hard drive, and he like took parts out of the hard drive, and he doesn't use it anymore. He can't find it, and couldn't even get into it. So there's a Bitcoin floating around with Hunter's name on it worth like $50,000, and I would just be beside myself. I'd be beside myself. Why? It's a lot of money. I want you to notice something. Notice the ratio here in this text. 1 to 100. 1 to 100. Even though you have 100, the average individual, right, who's just living and working this life, the average individual, 1/100th, has enough value that you're gonna put things aside and you're gonna go find this thing. Because it's got value, right? Look what he says, verse 5, when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. This is a good thing. $400 he just found. That's a good thing. How many remember in your youth finding things much smaller than $400 that made you excited? I found a quarter once. Man, I'm telling you, in college, a quarter made me really excited. One time we're in this laundry room and they had a pop machine that actually took a dollar bill. I hadn't seen them before. I guess they were new. And I could see the end of a dollar bill in there that it had jammed in there. So my roommate was in there he didn't understand me at all, but we got along eventually. But I saw that dollar, I'm just studying this thing, and I'm starting to pick at this thing. And there's him and another guy in the laundry room, and the other guy goes, you're not going to get that out of there. My roommate goes, oh yeah, he will. He'll get it out. That Dutch side of me, that tight Dutch side, I'm like picking and picking and picking. Man, I got that dollar out of there. I was excited. I said, anybody want to pop? It's like 50 cents a can. We got two of them. It was awesome, right? There's value. Hey, this guy was rejoicing. If I had found $400, man, I would have just quit school and forgot it all. I'd have thought I was rich forever. And he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, verse 6. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, I'm wondering if in this party, what sheep got to be the food? I wonder if it's the one he found. You know, he had a big party. You know, that never mind. My mind goes, listen, read your Bible with a good imagination. It's okay. It's good. He said, rejoice with me. Hey, you know what my uncle used to say? When you cry alone. When he said, when you laugh, the world will laugh with you. But when you cry, you'll cry alone. Boy, isn't there truth to that. He said, rejoice with me. It's easy to rejoice with somebody. They call you up and guess what I found, or guess what I did, or guess what happened, or guess to this. And you're just, yeah, it's great. It's a wonderful thing. 1 to 100, that's it. But it had value. But notice in the next parable that Jesus goes into here. And look at this. He said, notice verse 7. He's going to say this a couple times. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can I tell you, one person coming to Christ is enough for the God of heaven to rejoice. Hey, think about who God is. Think about what He spoke into existence. Think about the universe and the creation that our eyes have never seen. Think about what, I mean, this eternal God that we will, for the rest of our eternal existence, will learn of God. I mean, He is eternal. He is beyond our comprehension. And think of all that God knows. Think of that, all that God has created. Think about everything that God knows that we don't know. Yet one soul repenting makes Him rejoice. Boy, isn't that great? I mean, think of all the things that He could rejoice over. But He rejoices over somebody who comes back into a life of a place of repentance. I love that. He's going to interject that again here in just a few minutes. But notice what He does here. We move on here in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it. Now we've gone to a lower ratio. We've gone to 1 to 10. We're at 1 to 100 with sheep with a value of about $300 to $400 in our day. But we've gone to the lost coin. Now there's some different opinions of what this lost coin was. The word there, that coin right there, that word is the word drachma. It's Greek. It's Greek for a coin. It's a silver piece. What is the Roman word? The Roman word is, there's the same word for the Roman word denarius. Denarius. There we go. It's got the same value as drachma. It's a silver piece. It is worth about a day's wage. A day's wage. So now there's some different opinions of what this drachma was. We know she had 10 of them. Some have said that was a part of it could be a part of a woman's dowry, and she'd have this headband that she would wear that would have 10 coin piece, silver pieces on it that was her a dowry that she would give to be married. And of course, if you lost one of those and you're only worth 9/10 of what you used to be worth, and you're not getting married, right? You need to find something else. Like, yeah, aren't you glad? Could you imagine your dad saying, "Well, you know, Julie, you're worth about 3 sheep and 2 cows." You know, it's like, wow, that's great. You know, and you're worth about 6 goats. You know, if you're really something, you might be worth an ox and a giraffe. If you're worth a giraffe, that'd be big bucks, right? I don't think they had giraffes. Anyway, but she had these 10 pieces of coin. Some say it was that. Listen, some say it was just a day's wage. She had saved up 10 days' wages. She'd saved it and put it aside. What is the day's wage today? Probably anywhere from $150 to $200. I don't know what it is. If you can go to work at McDonald's now and make, you know, $1,000 a day, it seems like. But anyway, it's what's an average wage? $15 an hour, $20 an hour now, probably an average wage, something like that. 8 hours a day, $160 a day before taxes, $40 after taxes. I mean, you know what I'm getting at. If you had 10 days' wages saved up, if you had $1,200 sitting around in an envelope, and you lost a couple hundred bucks of it, that's a little bit of value. I'd be looking for it, right? I'd be looking for it, a whole day's wage. She lost, right? But watch, her loss was actually greater than the guy with 100 sheep, because he had lost 1 to 100 and she had lost 1 to 10. She had a larger percentage of loss. And so it says here, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, right? If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it. She's going to do everything she can to find this. She's going to light the room. She's going to pull out the sofa cushion. She's going to move the furniture, right? She's going to be all over the place. I was at a friend's house, a preacher friend of mine out in Oklahoma City, and showed up at his house and just going to hang out for a little bit. And he's out in the front yard looking all over the place. I'm like, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I can't find my ring my wife bought me." Not his wedding ring, but another ring that she had bought him. I'm like, "Why would you have 2 rings anyway?" Never mind. No, I didn't know. But he's looking everywhere for his ring. And so I'm there helping him. We're looking through the yard. He had it out in the yard. He was raking. I mean, we looked all over the place. And he wasn't laughing. He wasn't happy about it. He was really nervous about it. And I was trying to make him feel better. I'm just thinking, what a great illustration this is going to be in a sermon. I mean, this is awesome, right? He didn't think it was funny. But I think it was a month or two later, he actually found it in the yard somewhere. He got a metal detector. I mean, this guy was serious. I mean, this was a serious thing he had to find, right? And so here's this woman, and she is looking for this lost coin, a tenth, not a 100th, a tenth of what she had. She was looking for it. But look at verse 9. And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, here it is again, rejoice with me. I have found the piece which I had lost. Could you imagine? Maybe there were people helping her look. Right? Maybe there are people saying, well, I'll keep an eye out. If I see something, I'll let you know. And when she found it, she goes, hey, I found it. I mean, you ever have good news? You can't keep good news to yourself. You can't keep, isn't it amazing we do, though? We keep Jesus to ourselves. How does that happen? Right? If we really believe he's as good news as he really is, amazing. But she called people. She let them know and rejoice with me. And watch what Jesus says again. Verse 10, look at it. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God of every sinner that repenteth. Of all that God knows, of all that he's created, of all that brings him joy, of all that he could create to bring him his own joy. Do you realize God is self-sustaining? Do you realize God needs nobody outside of himself to be complete and to have joy and to have completeness and contentment? He needs nothing else. He does, but when we repent, he rejoices. He rejoices. What an interesting revelation we have of the character of God. The joy he finds when we get right with God, when we get right with him, the joy that he has in that. I want you to notice something before we move on to this last parable. These are kind of introductory, but they all go together. But if you'll notice in the first two parables, the people who own the possession, the people are the ones who are actively looking for what was lost. They're looking for it. That shepherd, he went out to find the sheep. That woman, she went out to find that lost coin. But now we come to verse 11. And this is really the body of the parable here. And notice what he says here. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, do you remember how this parable starts out? We start out with two people groups. We start out with an inward rebel and an outward rebel. We start out with the visible sinner, but with the publicans and the sinners. But then we bring in the Pharisees and the publican and the scribes, who really are the inward sinners. The outward and the inward. But we'll notice here in our text, you have the same thing that Jesus brings up again. Watch this. He had two sons. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now hold on a minute. If you understand the culture of that day, okay, many of you are familiar with this. But if you understand the culture of that day, when did the oldest, not the youngest, when did the eldest son get the divided living of his father? When would he get it? When the father died. Now hold on. In this parable, Jesus is showing it's not the older one that's asking for his living, because obviously the father's still alive. It's the younger one. It's the younger one. I'm sure you've caught this. You're Bible students, you read your Bible, I'm sure you've caught this before. But let me say it again. It's amazing what Jesus is pointing out right here, is that this youngest son is an outward rebel. Do you know what when he tells his father, divide unto me the living that is owed me, divide me my living while he's still alive. You know what he's saying, right? He's saying, essentially what he's saying is, Father, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. If you were out of my life, if you were out of my life, I could have the living that I'm due to me, and I could get out of this house, I could get out of this bondage, I could get out of this cage that I live in, and I could just live it up and live how I want to. Wow. Quite a picture that Jesus is drawing here. So the Father does it. Could you imagine the sorrow in that father's heart? But I want to show you something. Notice this in verse 12. And he divided unto... Who did he divide them unto? What's that word there? He divided unto... You can say it, them. Wait a minute. The older son got his too? Early? He did. They both got it. There was the inward rebel, the outward rebel, that was the young son that said, give it to me right now. But boy, that older one got his too. And we're going to see at the end of this parable, he's the inward rebel. Oh, he looks good on the outside. He's not leaving home. He's staying with his father. But inward, he has just the same attitude as the younger one. You've heard it. You've heard it said. You might have said it this way. Yeah, they actually said out loud what everybody was thinking. That younger one said out loud what the older one was already thinking. Yeah. So Jesus is building this scenario here. And he says here in verse 13, now we're going to focus on that outward rebel. Because I'm telling you, when they're an outward rebel, the actions of their life, I mean, I'm telling you, they're right out there, everybody to see what they do. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country. He got away from the father as far as he could into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wow. Spin it all up. Can I tell you, when you live by the flesh, in all reality, in the most real sense, you're not going to plan for the future. You live a life of instant gratification. You'll wake up one day in your older years, broke. No retirement, no nothing. Why? Just wasted it away. Wasted it away. Got to have everything right now. I got to get as far away from authority as I can. I just want to live my own life. Hey, have you ever thought that God put you in the place that He did because you needed the authority that was around you to make you excel and do better? Now, I don't want to quench the Spirit here today by the mentioning of this name. But you know what Tom Brady said? You know who Tom Brady is? Quarterback, probably one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. Yeah. You know what he said? He didn't always necessarily like working under Bill Belichick. He was a rough coach. Yeah. He said, I'd come into the clubhouse and Bill would already be there. He'd been there for hours watching tape. He never stopped trying to be better, better, better. Tom Brady said, I didn't need to be a friend with Bill Belichick, essentially is what he said. You know what he said? Bill Belichick made me who I was. I didn't have to. He said, this is what he said. You go back and look at an article that he spoke in. He said, essentially what he was saying, I didn't have to like Bill Belichick. That wasn't the point of my existence. The point of Bill Belichick was he made me better and I'm grateful for it. You know how many people go, I don't want to work here. I can't stand the boss. I can't do this. I can't do that. I want to leave home. I can't handle my parents. I can't. Have you ever thought that maybe God put you under somebody to make you better? It's possible. I'm not saying you don't ever leave certain things, but it's be slow to do that. Possible. He went out and he wasted it all on riotous living. He lived to the flesh. He lived to self. He lived to the world. He wasted it all away. I'm always amazed at these people. They go to the casinos. Have you ever thought? Have you ever just stopped and thought? They're in business to get your money. Don't forget that. They're not there to make you rich, right? There's a reason. There's a casino south of Oklahoma City, $60 million casino that was paid off in 6 months. How do you think they did that? Yeah, it's crazy. It is. Riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. You know what? He wasn't prepared. He had already spent it all up. Certainly wasn't a Joseph who had the wisdom to tell the Pharaoh and all of Egypt to prepare for the coming famine that God had told them of. Yeah. It says, watch this, and he began to be in want. Now let me show you something here in that verse. Remember in the first two parables, the shepherd went out to find the sheep. And in the second one, the woman went to go find her coin. Right? Now in this third parable, it doesn't look like anybody is going out after the son. It looks like nobody's chasing him. The father hasn't chased him per se, right? The father stays home. Who's going out seeking after the son? Well, I'll tell you, it is there. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Who's in control of all things?
God himself.
Amen. No, listen, this man was being sought out by God. No, the great shepherd was going after this sheep right here, and he was doing it through the circumstances of life and the circumstances of his own life to get his attention. I'm telling you, if you're living in a time in your life when your money bags are like they have holes in it and you can't get ahead and you can't get along and it's like you're spinning your wheels and every turn of the way you're butting heads with somebody, hey, listen, your great shepherd may be trying to get your attention and saying, hey, stop the way you're going and you need to turn around. Oh, it's possible. Yeah. So what did he do? Well, he did what only anybody knows what to do when they're in want. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields. I'm sure at these last three words, the Pharisees went, went into the fields to feed swine. When I was in Israel, One of the most devastating aspects about visiting Israel was for about 13 days there was no bacon. I'm telling you, man, it was terrible. I mean, we're in Jerusalem one day and we found a McDonald's, and me and about three or four of the guys that we were with, and we kind of looked at each other and we're like, yeah, we're going to try it. I don't know what it is. It wasn't Angus from the US of A, right? I don't know what that meat was, but it was close enough, right? It was close enough. There was no bacon on it. I'll tell you that. There was no bacon cheeseburgers. There was no bacon anywhere. And I was just happy. One of the hotels, we finally got some scrambled eggs, and that was nice, instead of fish and salad and cheese. And this guy went to feed swine. Those Jews would have been beside themselves just imagining. Nobody would have even let this run through their mind that they would have ever done anything like this. And he said he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Good. This is one of the best things that could have happened to this guy. Can I tell you, stop enabling people, would you please? Do you know sometimes God is trying to work in their life and give them some medicine and get them to stop and get them to wise up, and they get to the bottom, and I'm telling you, it just happens all the time. Some enabler comes along and says, oh, let me help them. Sometimes, listen, you need some spiritual wisdom to know, leave them alone and let them wallow in their filth for a little while so they'll come to their senses.
Amen.
No, it's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. Yeah. But sometimes you have to. This is what, listen, he had nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. Eating husks, corn husks that pigs eat. You ever see pig slop? Anybody ever slop hogs? Brother Neil? Sherry? Yeah. Yeah. I love verse 17. And when he came to himself, you remember the day you came to yourself? Remember the day the light came on? And you went, oh. You ever remember the day you're like, what was I thinking? No, listen, Christians get here too. You get away from the Lord. I know there's a lot of controversy. Was this the lost son or was this the prodigal son? Was he saved or was he unsaved? That's not really the point of this. It could be either. Right? We see from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 1 that really even the carnal man, you know, lives a life, the carnal believer gets away from God sometimes so far that he doesn't understand the word of God and he's just off doing his own thing. Yeah. And they need to come back as well. But this is what I know. Whether you're the day that you got saved, you came to yourself and the light came on and you realized, or maybe it was after you've been saved and you've gotten away from the Lord and you've gotten into the hog trough and you've gotten away from God and you came to yourself. And listen, it's the same glorious time. When the light comes on, you realize, what on earth was I doing? He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Hey, how many children of God are children of the King and they perish with hunger? They are starving from the word of God. They are eating the husks of this world. They're living off of their television. They're living off of the news. They're living off of social media. They're living off of all of the husk that the world has to happen, has for them. They never open the word of God and they wonder why they're anemic, right? But listen, he woke up when he came to himself. He realized, I could be full in my Father's house right this moment. I don't have to be in the trough. I don't have to be with the hogs. I don't have to be eating this garbage. I could have had a nice night's sleep. I could have slept in a bed. I could have had some nice clothes. I could have woke up to breakfast this morning. I mean, it could have been wonderful. What was I thinking? Man. Yeah, I love it. I will arise and go to my Father, he says. I will arise and go to my Father. Verse 14 through 16 is this self-inflicted descent to the bottom that he made. But in verse 18, you see repentance. What does repent mean? Well, we know what it means. It means it's a change of mind. Right? In God's economy, that's how he deals with us, right? It starts in the mind. It moves to the heart, and then it goes out to the actions. In Satan's economy, it's backwards. It starts in the flesh, it infects the heart, and then it affects the mind. And it's a backwards progression. But it started right here in repentance. He changed his mind. What did it mean he changed his mind? Well, he was living with this truth that he thought, I always love this. Well, this is my truth. I don't care about my truth. My truth could be wrong. I care about the truth of the Word of God. Amen? But he was living by his truth. He was living by his truth. And finally, the light came on. It wasn't working. This truth wasn't working for him. And he remembered what was truth. And he turned around. Here, where is he? He's this way. He was living after this truth. And he turns around. He says, I remember what it's like in my Father's house. And he says, I'm going this way. What did he do? Well, that's a repentance. He was facing this way. Now he's facing that way. But let me show you this. Repentance begins in the mind, but it doesn't stay in the mind. It moves from the mind to the actions eventually, right? Remember James said, if a man say he have faith, big deal. He was like saying, big deal. Show me your faith by your works. Right? Oh, work saves. No, that's not what he says. Works doesn't save. But listen, if you believe what you say, but you believe, it's inevitable. It is going to come out in your life and in the way you live. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. And notice what he says. I'll say unto my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is where all of us are when sin comes into our life. We sin against God. Number one, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It begins there. After that, it goes to the human level if we've sinned against somebody else personally. And in this case, this is what he did. It was open before all. It was public. Everybody knew it. That the son had left home. And he said, I've sinned before heaven and before my Father, against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So this is what was rolling around in the son's mind. No doubt that long walk home, he was rehearsing this and thinking it over and how he was going to approach his father. No doubt he wondered how his father would approach him. You ever had to call somebody? You had ever had to write a letter? You ever had to write an email, right? And you go through your mind, how was that going to be received? Right? You ever had somebody you needed to apologize to and you've kind of gone through your mind what it was going to be like and it didn't turn out like that sometimes, right? Or sometimes you had great fear and it turned out great. I mean, listen, no doubt, hey, listen, he's a human. He's running these things through his mind. But he says this, it's repentance. I am going to go to, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I'm going to go back to my Father and I'm going to tell him, listen, I'm not even worthy to be one of your hired, to be your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Repentance. Repentance. So I love this. He gets home. Verse 20. He arose. How do you know he repented? Well, now he had fruit meats for repentance. He got up and he did what he said he was going to do. Right? He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a beautiful scene that Jesus created here in this parable. You know, remember two times he's already said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that cometh to repentance. Of all that God knows and that he could find joy in, he finds joy in the repentance of one of his children. And Jesus goes on further in this illustration, and he shows through this father in this parable what God's heart is over one person that comes back to him. You see what it is? He saw him afar off. What did he do? He got up and he ran to his son. Could you imagine when he saw his father running to him? All doubt, I mean, maybe he thought, uh-oh, this may not be good. No, I'm sure he saw his father. I'm sure he understood what was going on, how his father was approaching him, the joy that was in his face, the thing that was there, the reception that was there when his father went and ran after him. James chapter 4:8, the Bible tells us, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. If you take the first step, he will come back to you. He will come after you. I'm telling you, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, he rejoices over one, just one, over 8 billion people on the planet. Listen, if only one came to repentance, he would rejoice. And it says here, he ran after him. I mean, there is not a better illustration, a better picture that could run through your mind of the heart of God towards one person that repents. God saw it a long way off. Yeah. You know when God sees our repentance? When it's still fresh in our heart and never has even moved to our actions yet. Maybe you haven't even had a chance to respond, to carry out the actions of that repentance. But God saw it the moment in our heart. I'm so glad He responds to our heart and He comes to you. He'll come to you. This is what He did here. Restoration. There is repentance. There is repentance, but with repentance came restoration. He restored the fellowship between Father and Son. Can I tell you, that is the goal of God with all of His creation of humanity, is to restore them unto a place of fellowship that He desired from the beginning. And that's what He's doing. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. That's why the blood is available. Restoration. He wants to be restored. He wants to be restored. And I pointed this out to you before. I know in times past you've seen this. But I want to show you something here. Verse 23 through 24, there's rejoicing. But I want to remind you in verse 22 of what goes on here. So first of all, the son comes home. The father falls on his neck. He kisses him. He's so glad his son is home. And the son gets up and he says, Father, look at verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Ah, confession. Confession. I told a young man a while back, a couple of years ago, they're trying to explain the difference between repentance and confession. Right? Repentance gets you, you know, is responding to the truth that you believe in. But confession restores a relationship. Yeah. Do you know there's a lot of people, they have quote, repented. They have, maybe that's not a good word to use, but they believe the truth of the Word of God. They say, I believe this. I believe Jesus is God. I believe who He is. I believe all of this. But they've never had a day and a time in their life of confession when they've come to God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's never been a time in their life of confession when they, between them and God alone, they've come to God like this prodigal did and said, I am a sinner. I know I am. I know that Jesus died for me. I believe it. And I'm asking for the blood of Christ. I want to be saved. I want the record of Jesus. I want the blood applied to my account. I believe it, and I want it. You know what happens at confession? The restoration of a relationship. And I told this young man, you could leave home one day at odds with your dad. Let's say you had a fight with your dad, you left home, and you both had a different agreement. And it's possible 10 years down the road, you could just like this man, the light dawned and you went, Dad was right. I hadn't even thought about this. Dad was right. I said, now you have two choices. Two choices. You can go through your life in repentance thinking Dad was right and go on. Or number two, you could restore the relationship, which means what? You're going to go home. You're going to pick up the phone. You're going to call and you're going to say, "Hey, Dad, yeah, you were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. That was my fault." Restoration of a relationship. You see, that's what God's after, right? Belief is the beginning. You know, you got to believe before you can have restoration. But the goal is restoration. The goal is that you are born again. The goal is that your spirit gets made alive and the Spirit of God indwells you for all of eternity. That's the goal, that He wants the relationship back with His creation. And this is what the Son is doing. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He's restoring the relationship. But I love what the Father does. And this is, Jesus does this. It's His parable, right? He's doing all of this is exactly on purpose, right? So notice what happens here. Do you remember what the Son said back in the hog trough, in the hog pen? He said, "I'm no worthy to be called thy son." And He said, "I'm going to tell my Father, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Did you notice when He came to His Father, that line is missing? Look at your text. Look at it. He said, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Verse 22. "But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Hey, why? Because there's rejoicing. Look at, "For my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Rejoicing came again. What did He do? He said, "Bring out the robe." That's belonging. He belongs to the family. "Put on a ring." What is that? He's got the authority in the family again. He's a part of this family and He has authority. "Put shoes on him." What does that mean? Well, the slaves didn't wear shoes. They didn't give shoes to a slave. He said, "Put the shoes on him." Why? He belongs to me. There is great restoration in the family. And this is exactly what God does. This is what He does when He forgives. Can I tell you, the Father, notice this in this parable. Jesus never, because He doesn't do this, because God doesn't do this. He never put in there any chiding, any, "Well, I knew this was going to happen, and I knew you were going to blow it all, and I knew you were going to live like this." Can I tell you, God doesn't do that. Amen. You come back to Him with repentance and a humbled heart, and He says, "Get the robe, get the shoes. Put the ring on him. He's come home." Never once did He chide him. Never once did He said, "I told you so." Hey, listen, don't do that to somebody when they come to you for forgiveness. Don't do that. Just say, "Thank you. I forgive you." Don't say, "Well, I knew that was going to happen." Because why? Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Yeah. But you see, that one line is missing, isn't it? "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Why did Jesus leave that out the second time? Well, since nobody wants to answer, I'll answer. So, the son was going to return home and back into favor with the Father by works. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." The Father responded with grace. "Here's the robe. Here's the ring. Oh no, you're not a hired servant. You're a son. You're a son." Grace. This is what Jesus is answering the Pharisees. Right? He's answering them with these three parables. Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Well, because there's something lost. And they need to be found. Right? And when I find them, there's going to be celebration and rejoicing. Why is there celebration and rejoicing? Why is God rejoicing? Why would His children be rejoicing as well? Well, because He responds with grace. This was the response to the Pharisees. I sit down and I eat with the worst of the worst. I eat with the sinners. I eat with the tax collectors. I eat with I talk to the Samaritans. I go after all of them. Why? Because they're lost and they need to be found. And hey, I love them. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is why He did this. Because the world is lost and Jesus wants them found. And you learn this It's all of grace. It is all of grace. Yeah. What happens? Well, God rejoices. The children rejoice. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing when something is lost, is found. Did you notice that last ratio? 1 to 100, 1 to 10. We're going up in value here. 1 to 2. Yeah. Jesus was saying, listen, we're of more value. Brother Jim and I were just talking about this morning in Matthew, over in Matthew chapter 7? 6. 6, 28, somewhere around there. Yeah. Talking about Solomon. Though Solomon arrayed in all of his glories was not, in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. The lilies of the field, they toil and they spin not. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But what he went on to say is that you have much more value than the sparrows of the field. Yeah. Can I remind you this morning? God loves you. He loves you enough to get into a hog pen. Hey, he loves you enough to let you get into a hog pen. He loves you enough to get to the bottom of your life. He loves you enough to let you mess it up. And he loves you enough when repentance comes and you come to yourself and you come back to him with a heart of humility and repentance, that he'll just say, get the robe, get the shoes, get the ring. We're going to have a party. You've come home. You've come home. Yeah. Let me ask you this morning. Have you been away? No, I'm not even talking about the outward rebellion. I'm not talking about that. Most everybody in here today it's possible. The one aspect of rebellion that's probably possible in this crowd this morning is the inward rebellion. Everything looks good on the outside. I mean, praise the Lord, you're here today. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But deep inside there's something that's off. Let me show you this outward rebel. Look at this, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh. You know the parable, right? To the house, and he heard the music and dance, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry. No, don't, wait, hold on. Don't you remember the beginning of this parable? The Pharisees were angry. You know what God's saying? I rejoice. Why don't you rejoice? Because they don't have the heart of God. The Pharisees weren't rejoicing. These inward rebels, they look great on the outside. They're all washed up. They look great. Everything looked good. But you know what the evidence was? When one of these sinners came to Jesus, they were angry. Why? Because they were losing power. We've talked about that all the time, quite a bit lately. And he said unto them, thy brother is come. Look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. How old are you? That's like a 12-year-old, right? I never got a party. They got a party. No, this oldest one, he was still a rebel inward. Yeah. No, have you been away? Inwardly, have you been away? Bitterness has sunk in. Maybe you're in a place of discouragement and depression where you ought not to be. You've drifted away from the Lord. Somebody came and visited church, it doesn't even make you happy. Somebody got saved, it wouldn't even make you that happy. Well, here's another one. Well, everybody goes and shakes their hand, nobody shakes my hand. Well, you know. Come on, folks, we're not that silly. I mean, we know that happens, right? We know our nature, right? Yeah. Have you been away? I have to ask it that way because I don't know. Everything looks pretty good, but only God knows. There may be a little area of your life. There may be a little area of your life. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, right here, you've been away and you need to come back. You need to come back. You know, you can come home this morning. You can come in repentance to your Father. And you can say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And I just need to be forgiven. I need to reconcile the relationship. You can do that this morning. You can do that today. You can come back. And here's what I know from our text in the parable, that he will never say no. He'll never say no. Yeah. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You've never been saved. Can I tell you this morning, you can come to him this morning. And Jesus himself in Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "Those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Could you imagine in this parable if the son came dragging home and the father said, "Get out of here"? Now, he might have been expecting that. But you know what Jesus wanted us to hear? That would never come out of the lips of our Heavenly Father. You come to him. You come to him in a place of humility and repentance in your life. You come to him for salvation. He will never say get out. He will never say no. He'll always say yes. Always. I don't know what your need is this morning, but he loves you. Yeah. He'll rejoice. He'll rejoice. Yeah. And his children will rejoice as well. Yes, he will. I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus let us look into the character, his character and his heart, what it has to do. Listen, we're all lost, friend. We were all lost, and God loves lost things. We're all broken, and God loves to fix broken things. Right? Would you go to him today? Would you return? Would you go to him? Our Father, this morning, we thank you. We thank you this morning for the record of this parable. And Father, we're thankful this morning that if one is away from you, that if at any place, Lord, at any place, that we can always return. Father, it could be that there's somebody here today that needs to be saved today. They've never been born again. And Father, you're calling them. You're drawing them to thyself. The Holy Spirit is drawing them. I just pray today, Lord, that they would respond to you and come to you in repentance and rest in a desire to restore a relationship, that they'd come to you by faith and trust Jesus today. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's been away from you. Lord, there's an area that's unseen. It's not maybe not some huge area. Maybe it's not something massive. They're not in wicked, deep sin like the view of this prodigal here. Lord, it just may be a little something that their heart got away from you. And they need to agree with you today on that sin. And they need to come back to you in repentance. I pray that they would do that today knowing that you'll always say yes. You'll always restore. And we thank you for that. Lord, whatever the need is here today, we pray it be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? The invitation is open. The instrument is going to play. And I don't know what need you have this morning, whatever part it is in your life. Would you respond to the Lord today? He'll always say yes. He'll always say yes. With head bowed, eyes closed, I got a couple questions. If you were to die today, nobody's looking around. If you were to die today, how many could say this? I am 100% sure. I know that I know that I know. If I died today, I know my sins are forgiven and I would forever be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many know that for certain? You can raise your hand. I know it for certain. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Can I tell you, if you're not certain of that today, that you can come this morning. I'd stay it as long as it takes. We can take the Word of God and we can show you by the Word of God how you can know today that you could, your sins would be forgiven, that you would be that you could be restored unto your Creator. You would have old things to be passed away. Behold, all things become new. You could be saved today. We'll show you. Maybe you're watching online and you couldn't answer that question, and you need to pick up a phone and call us today. You need to email in and call us. We'll meet with you anywhere, and we'll show you how you can know you can be saved. Christian, maybe it is today that there's a little place in your life that you've gotten away from God, and he's been calling you to come home. He wants you to come home. He wants you to admit. He wants you to repent and agree with him on that area of your life. He wants you to repent and come home. Can I tell you, he'll never chide you. He'll never say, I told you so. Oh, never, 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 never. He'll call for a robe and shoes and a ring. Yeah, amen. You come back to him today, would you?